Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 10. We're moving into another chapter in Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of God. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that we have to know that what we have before us is indeed your word. These words that are printed on these pages, we recognize, O Lord, came through both the pen and the mind of the Apostle Paul, but they are inspired by your Holy Spirit and printed on these pages, not merely as a record of words that were spoken or written many centuries ago, but are here also for us today. We would ask, O God, that you would use your word as that means of grace to change us, shape us, and mold us into what you would have us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I too want to welcome Octavio. Octavio is our otro hijo, right, Octavio? He's been coming. He pointed out to us it's been 10 years, over 10 years that he's been coming up from Mexico, but now coming over from Finland, he's headed back home this afternoon, this evening or tonight, and an overnight trip back to Finland to be with his wife and two little boys over there that he's been away from for the past month. But been down in Mexico visiting with his family there. And Octavio, it's a joy to have you here this morning and welcome our other visitors this morning. And some of our folks are missing. The Woods family have been out. I just call your attention that they haven't been here for a while since their little baby was born. Someone in the family has been really sick, and little Isaac has been dealing with walking pneumonia. And Jill and the little one, the infant, Micah James has been dealing with a serious cold, and Tom just told me this morning that now Dan is down for the count here. So we need to pray for them especially and lift them up and give them some encouragement, a telephone call or make a meal for them or something like that, bring it by, give them some encouragement. I suspect, as I look out over the congregation, that I suspect that virtually all of you here has someone that you know that you long to see come to faith. It might be a brother or a sister. It might be a mom or dad. It might be a son or a daughter. It might be a grandchild for some of those of you who have grandchildren, maybe a friend that you've known for many, many years, and you've shared the gospel, hopefully. You've invited them to church, perhaps, but to no avail. There just seems to be no interest. And I suspect all of us here who, if we're serious about our faith, but my question is to you, do you pray for them? Do you pray for them? And how often do you pray for them? Do you pray for them every day? The Apostle Paul, of course, here in this passage of Scripture, he writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them that they may be saved." He's referring, of course, to his own countrymen. And as we saw at the beginning of Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." My goodness, how many of us would say that I would wish that I myself were accursed, were cut off from Christ for their sake? That's a hard statement to make. Well, Paul, of course, knows that that's an impossibility, that he would be cut off from Christ because he is secure in Christ. But the fact of the matter is that his burden is that great. And these three chapters that we have, Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11, reflect Paul's burden for his own countrymen. And isn't it ironic? Because the Apostle Paul, of course, you know his testimony. If you've read through the book of Acts, you know that the Apostle Paul was the one who had persecuted those early believers. He was there standing, giving his assent as they took one of the first deacons, Stephen, outside the city of Jerusalem and stoned him to death. And then he himself was on his way to Damascus to persecute the early believers because he considered Jesus and he considered those who followed Jesus as heretics to the true faith, even Judaism. And Paul himself was a Pharisee. He had been trained under Gamaliel. And he considers himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was climbing the ecclesiastical ladder and making a name for himself. And then God, on his way to Damascus, of course, caught his attention with a blinding light and heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And came to faith in Jesus Christ. And now, here a man who considered even association with those who were not Jews to be unkosher is sent as a missionary to the Gentiles. And yet his burden is still for his own countrymen, those that he realized should have seen Christ. They should have seen Christ in their history, in their scriptures, in the law of Moses, in the covenant that God had made with his people, that they should have seen Christ, and yet they missed seeing Christ. And Gentiles, who did not have all of that history, who did not have the law, who did not have the Old Testament scriptures, they were coming to Christ. And so he has this underlying burden. And what we find, of course, is that burden for Paul is translated into prayer. We might skip over that word in the first verse of Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer. We might say, well, you know, that's just hyperbole. Paul is just writing these things. But it's more than hyperbole, because I believe that Paul did pray and continued to pray, bearing witness through his ministry, as he would go into outlying locations, into Asia Minor, and go to preach the gospel. He would go into the synagogues first and bear witness. And when he was rejected, he would leave the synagogue and go out into the marketplace and out into the streets, and he would preach the gospel and see those who were not Jews come to faith in Christ. And yet here he was still burdened for their salvation. That should tell us something, shouldn't it? Because, I mean, here we are today. We have loved ones, we have family members, we have friends. And it reminds us of the importance of faithful, consistent prayer for their salvation. And so that's what I want for us to focus on this morning as we reflect on these things before us. And I have three important principles for us to look at with that regard this morning. And that is that prayer is mourning more than just a meaningless religious exercise or wishful thinking, but prayer is actually talking with God. Secondly, that the gospel itself is indeed always the most important thing. And the last point is that God is sovereign. Our theological term for that is omnipotent, that God is all-powerful, but God is a sovereign God. Sometimes at home, Charlene will be in the kitchen and I'll be in the room by the stove or vice versa, and we'll be talking to one another, and Charlene's mother will be sitting there, and she'll say, "Are you talking to me or are you talking to someone else?" And Charlene will say, "No, Mother, I'm talking with Tom." And or she might say to me, "Are you talking to me or are you talking to yourself?" Well, sometimes I do talk to myself, I have to confess, especially if I'm working on a project and I get to grumbling about something. And I, well, you know, like Popeye. You remember Popeye? Who said, "So I says to myself, says I." But anyway, the fact of the matter is that sometimes we think of prayer in that same way, that we're talking to ourselves. Or maybe we think of prayer as talking to other people. And maybe sometimes it is. Years ago, when in the small village in Vermont where I was serving for a number of years, every Memorial Day we had a parade. And at the end of the parade, we gathered on the village green. They had a gazebo out there, and they had a ceremony of sorts where they would go through this same process year after year. Someone would read a little speech by Abraham Lincoln or something like that. But it would always start with an invocation and end with a benediction. And since I was the congregational parson in the community and the Roman Catholic priest in the church up on the hill, one of us would take one responsibility and one the other. And so often it seemed that the prayer that we were giving there as an invocation or what have you was directed not to God, but merely a religious formality that was a part of the process that we were involved with at the time. But the fact of the matter is that prayer is not just a religious formality. It's not just a religious exercise. It's not just going through some motions, but it is actual talking with God. The problem is, though, is that so often we act like practical atheists, that somehow or other that God's not even there, that God doesn't exist. Or maybe we act like practical deists, that God is not a part of the picture. Oh yeah, we believe in God, but he's off somewhere else in the universe playing solitaire by himself, and he's not involved in our daily affairs. And so when we pray, God is not paying any attention. He doesn't hear us. But the fact of the matter is that God is there. And God is here. And so when we pray, we are actually communicating with the God who is there. And what does that mean when we have a burden like the Apostle Paul for family members, a son or a daughter who has never come to faith, or a brother, or a sister, or a mom, or dad, or a grandparent, or a friend, someone that we've been concerned about for a long time. And there are times when we feel like, well, it's up to us. The job is ours, the task is ours to share the gospel, and if we're not good enough, well, we've failed. You know, it wasn't far from here, it was just over the mountain, that there were a series of debates. And Charles Finney, who was a great evangelist and an orator, I mean, he was a gifted speaker, and he would travel up through upstate New York and over New Lebanon, New York. There were a series of debates between Charles Finney and Asahel Nettleton. And Finney somehow or other believed that he was such a great orator that it was his ability that would draw people to faith in Christ. And Asahel Nettleton had, I think, a more biblical perspective on it. And he said, Charles, he said, you know, we take too much credit upon ourselves. You know, God can use even a little child or someone who doesn't have the same gifts that you have to accomplish his purposes. It doesn't mean that we're not called to bear witness. What did Jesus say? That all authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But not without prayer. And that's the point that I'm making. Not without prayer, because you see, prayer is essential to the process. Well, that leads us to our next point, and that is the most important thing in life. The Apostle Peter, and Bob, we didn't plan this, but Bob made mention of that statement that Peter made there as he was preaching in Jerusalem there shortly after the day of Pentecost, where he's standing before the Jewish leaders and he made that statement that there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. That is the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. But what are we talking about here? I mean, we're supposed to pray for all kinds of things. If we know someone who is sick, And all of us know people who are sick. Maybe they have cancer, or maybe they have heart disease, or maybe they have the flu or some other illness, pneumonia. We pray for things like health, or we pray for guidance for our young people or for ourselves. If we know someone who's looking for a job, or a young person like Savon is trying to decide on which college to go to, we pray for God's guidance and direction. Or if someone's grieving the loss of a loved one, we pray for God's peace for them. And we pray for someone who's lost their job, for livelihood, for God's provision for them. We pray for our nation. We pray for our community. We pray for peace in our world. We pray for all of those types of things. We pray, and all of those are important. But we still need to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, who said, "What good is it if we gain the whole world and yet lose our soul?" And he's talking, of course, about salvation, isn't he? The Apostle Paul, of course, here in these verses reiterates something that he's been dealing with already in many different ways. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." You see, the point is, of course, is that like the Apostle Paul before his conversion felt that he didn't need anything, that he could do it on his own, that he was sufficiently righteous. And how often we tend to think in those terms, that it's us, you see, that we're okay, and that we don't need salvation. And Paul's burden, of course, was precipitated by the awareness that he knew otherwise, and that apart from Christ, what do we have to look forward to? What does anyone have to look forward to apart from Christ? Most of you know that I was asked to do a funeral 2 weeks ago today. I had to leave church very quickly after the service was over. And I had been asked by a family that knew me since I was just a kid. And they had grown up in the Roman Catholic Church. And I looked out over that room in the nurse in the funeral home, and the room was packed. There were a lot of people there. And I don't know if a single person there knew Christ or had a personal commitment to Christ. And I had to stand there before that whole group of people. And I read those words that so often I draw from in a funeral service, a memorial service. Jesus' words in the upper room where he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you?" And so forth, that he's going to prepare a place for us. And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And those are hard words, aren't they? And yet this is part of the message of the gospel, isn't it? This is the gospel message, that God indeed did send his own Son to die on the cross to bear the penalty for our sin on the cross. That's the message of the gospel. And that's what makes it so onerous, isn't it? And so my question for you this morning is, how deeply are you driven by that conviction? How deeply are we driven by that conviction? And does that conviction drive the urgency of our prayer? The urgency of our prayer for others. That leads us to our last point, and that is that God is sovereign. The other word for that, as I mentioned, is omnipotent, that God is all-powerful, that God is control of all of the circumstances of our lives. And yes, we've been going through Romans chapter 9, and so much of the previous chapter, the Apostle Paul has been writing about God's sovereign election. And there are things here that so often escape our our ability to fully comprehend. But he writes here in these words in verses 15 and following of the previous chapter. He says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you. Paul has dealt with this previously in the previous chapter, where he writes those words in verse 29 of chapter 8, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He writes the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul speaks about divine election. Well, we might think, well, that leaves me off the hook if it's all up to God. You see, I don't have to do anything, and I don't have to pray, because God's in control, and he's going to save whom he's going to save, and I have nothing to do with it. And so it turns us into fatalists. But notice the fact that God does indeed elect some for salvation. Did it stop Paul from praying? It didn't. The Apostle Paul writes in one of his letters to the Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. And then he also, in Ephesians, says, and pray for him that he might proclaim the gospel fearlessly. John Murray, the great Reformed theologian of the last century, drew from Deuteronomy 29:29. In referring to these things, he says the secret things belong to God. This is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us, that we might obey all the words of the law. And he says we cannot know the mind of God with regard to the salvation of others. All we can know is God's command. And God uses, he commands us to pray, and he uses our prayers in ways that are beyond our comprehension, in ways that are beyond our understanding. The thing is that God not only ordains the end, but he ordains the means by which he accomplishes the ends. And that means includes our witness, but it also especially includes our prayers. George Mueller, he started an orphanage in England back in the 1800s. I can't remember the exact dates. And as a young child, a teenager, I believe it was, that he decided that he was so burdened for the salvation of two of his friends that he prayed for them, and he wrote in his notes, and he prayed for them every single day of his life for over 60 years. And he was able to witness one of them being converted before his own death. And then the other one was converted within a year of Mueller's own funeral. And at some point in time, after many years, he had a friend that said, why do you pray for them so long? They aren't converted. Why don't you just stop? And Mueller's response was, do you think God would have kept me praying so long if he did not intend to save them? My question for you then is, who has God laid on your heart? Who has God laid on your heart? Many years ago, over 30 years ago, there was a friend of mine that I decided that I was going to pray for every single day. And so I included him in my list of those whom I pray for on a daily basis. I haven't heard from him in well over 25 years. I don't know where he lives now. I don't know what the status of his marriage is. But I continue to pray. And there's times, because I have a long list and time gets short, and I think, well, let's see, who can I leave off my list and not pray for on a regular basis? And I'll go down through and I'll reach his name and I'll say, no, I can't leave him off my list. I haven't seen him in all these years. He may have forgotten all about me. But you see, that doesn't matter. And who knows? But because of that, at some point in time, maybe when I'm in my 80s, I will find out, I will meet him again or get a letter from him or an email or something and say, I do want to let you know that I've become a Christian. I've become a disciple of Jesus Christ. What a powerful thing that would be. The Apostle Paul writes here, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them that they may be saved. Who do you have? Who do you have that you can say the same thing about today? Remember what we're praying for. Yes, we pray for needs. We pray for temporal needs. We pray for health. We pray for all kinds of things. But do we pray for eternal life? And isn't that really the most important thing? Do you believe that it's true? That the message of the gospel is true? Then how can you not feel the same? This morning, as you know, I decided to postpone our prayer time until after my sermon because I want to put that into practice this morning. And what I want to say is that you don't need to be eloquent. You don't need to pray like a trained theologian. You don't need to use fancy words because it's not what God is looking for. What God is looking for is the sincerity of our own hearts. And this morning, I'm going to ask that we turn to the Lord in prayer and ask that as many of you as will to join me in prayer and that you pray with me. Perhaps people by name. Perhaps you don't want to mention their name. Perhaps that's all you mention in your prayer. Maybe just a sentence. Maybe two sentences. Maybe just mentioning their names or just thinking of their names but praying for them. Because all of us here, I know, have people that we want to see come to Christ because so much depends on it.